This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the fifth lesson in our 10-week series titled Spiritual Freedom. And today we'll look at the provision for spiritual freedom in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Talking about this principle that we find all through the Bible, the principle that has to do with spiritual freedom. And this evening I would like to talk with you about the provision for spiritual freedom in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the way that we have provision in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus and in the matter of revelation, and now this evening, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here in the book of James, chapter 1, starting in verse 19, we have a very unusual passage. James 1 and the 19th verse. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives liberty and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he shall be blessed in what he does. A rather interesting passage. It's a reminder to us that God has made the provision, as we were talking last time, at the revelation of God, so that we can learn to live in spiritual freedom, in liberty. Now, what brings that about, of course, is the grace of God in our lives that comes through the Word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look into the Bible, and is called here, as you see, the perfect law that gives freedom, or the perfect law of liberty, when we look into the Bible and we understand that, and then we start to practice it, the end product in your life and mine is liberty and freedom, spiritual freedom, the ability to do what's right. And oh, how important that is for the Christian. Now, we have, because of the old fallen nature, because of our depravity and our sinfulness, we have an intuitive ability to do what is not right. Now, we don't have to train ourselves to do that. That just comes out naturally. We have to train ourselves how to do what's right. And the Word of God enables us to do that. The atoning work of Jesus Christ that comes through the Bible. And then, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to put the principle on the board that those of you who have attended this class for a number of years have seen many times. I've often referred to this as the most important diagram that I could ever draw. It's a reminder to us that God has revealed the truth to us. Here we are now, here you are, in a very personal way. We have been made by God's grace the recipient of divine revelation. And the Holy Spirit has had a lot to do with that. Ever since the days of Moses, there's been the inspiration of the book that we call the Bible. And before that, I'm sure, many ways where special revelation was kept pure, perhaps by some form of sing-song, like the people keep the lineage of the tribe quite pure among the people in the South Seas. Well, at least from the days of Moses, a rough date would be about 1440. We have the Holy Spirit inspiring people to write the revelation of God in a book. And now here in the wonderful day in which we live, we have a completed canon. God has revealed the truth to us. As we have discussed quite often and down through these many, many years, we've had a number of series on the relationship between the truth of God and the grace of God. Now, when we understand and make a decision, and that, of course, is a decision of faith and love and hope, when we make a decision to accept the truth and all that that means in our life, and then to put that into practice, that's, of course, what we call obedience. When we do that, then, of course, the grace of God, as we've seen so often, becomes the power of God in the very area where we need God's ability, God's strength, and God's help. And this is now divinely provided for us so that we can live in spiritual freedom. Now, our freedom is never 100% and never will be until we get to heaven. What a comfort it is to be able to know what to do in the problems and the situations of life. All of us wrestle with our depravity. We do it every day. But what a benefit to know the truth about this old nature, as we have had a couple lessons on that already in this series, and be able to biblically reckon that we died in Christ, and that we were resurrected in His resurrection, that we're seated in the heavenlies, and we have been now baptized by the Spirit of God into the church, and we have the power of the day of Pentecost in our life. Now that becomes a very practical and realistic power. That's the biblical word. When we practice the truth, I imagine if we're going to put this into a little formula, as believers, we could say that to the degree that we know and practice the truth, to that degree we have the liberty and the freedom and the power to do it. Never without struggle. Sometimes it hurts a great deal. Sometimes we have to be embarrassed about apologizing to people and making things right. Sometimes we have to be rather drastic about changing our lifestyle and our priorities. But the more we understand the truth and enter into that, then the more we become free. And of course, that's what the passage is all about that we read here in the first chapter of the book of James. Looking into the Bible, where it's described as that perfect law of liberty. It's the means whereby God sets us free. Now, as we look intently, and as the Bible states, find out the kind of a person we are, born again, instructed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And then when we learn to be a doer of that Word, living in harmony with the new birth and the Scripture, then we enter into more and more into spiritual liberty. Well, the lesson that I'd like to talk about this evening is number 5. I'm on page 18 of your manual there. I have here in the introduction that in our last two lessons, we discussed the provision that God has made for us in redemption and revelation. We've been encouraged by how completely our needs have been met. Capital B, the theme of this lesson brings the provision of God to full circle. We'll see how the Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable us to understand and then to practice both redemption and then, of course, revelation. Capital C, the titles of the Holy Spirit, underlines the theme that we wish to develop. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Isn't that a beautiful title? To indicate that He's come to teach us the truth. He's called the Comforter or Helper, to remind us that He will enable us to live in spiritual freedom. And He's called the Spirit of Christ, to teach us that He seeks to apply the work of the Lord Jesus in our daily lives. Well, there are many other titles of the Lord Jesus, or of the Holy Spirit rather, and maybe one of these days we'll have a 10-week series just on the titles of the Holy Spirit. That'll be a nice way to study His person and then His work. If we would do that, we'd be able to develop that in some kind of a circle, and all of that circle would point to the center, and that is to the person of the Lord Jesus. And we'd be intimately involved in all that kind of ministry. And now this evening, I want to work on that theme, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He was the gift, as you know, from the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Lord Jesus to the believer. And we have the Holy Spirit in all of his infinite fullness. When we were born again, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brought conviction to us and illumination to us about our fallen state. He was the one who broke into our life and gave us spiritual life and enabled us to repent and believe. He was the one in that moment that baptized us into the body of Christ. We think of as the universal church. He is the one now that has given us gifts, that lives within us to teach us the Bible and to bring us evermore into the image of the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in the lesson. And then, of course, to fill us with himself, to develop the fruit of the Spirit, to lead us into the kind of life where we can always be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what spiritual freedom is all about. Never without struggle, always with problems, but nevertheless knowing that we are becoming more and more fruitful and more free to do the will of God, to do what's right. Well, my first point here is the design. Now, we've been talking about it, the design in the Holy Spirit's ministry. A capital A in the middle of page 18, the Holy Spirit has come to teach us the meaning of God's provision. Notice here from 1 Corinthians 2:17, the verse I've written out on the page for you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that, now we have purpose, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now this verse clearly reminds us that we cannot earn the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can never earn the grace of God. Now we have to learn to live in harmony with it. We have to learn to live in harmony with the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can keep that door open so he can work with us. But we can't earn his work. So he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit being freely given to us. My comment here: too often we approach the question of divine provision from the viewpoint of our own emotions and our own failures. Because we often attempt to do the will of God with a deep desire and with a willingness for hard work, but then fail, we draw the conclusion that we do not have the ability. We talked about that a little bit last Thursday. Almost always, it's not a question of ability, but knowing how to put the provision of God into practice. The Holy Spirit has been sent to teach us in this very area of our need. So many times I find in my life and in the lives of people with whom I counsel and work, it's not knowing what to do. It's not knowing how to make as I have here on the screen, a decision of faith or a decision of love. It's not the question of our sincerity. It's not the question of our desire to work hard at this and to sacrifice. It's not the question about whether we want our will or the will of God. We want his will. The problem many times is knowing how to do it. And that's where we need the help of one another. Well, the Holy Spirit has come to teach us that. I go on here in the next paragraph, we must therefore not give up when we fail, but study the Bible to see if we know how to become involved in the will of God. Most of the time, it's a deficiency on our part in regard to faith or love, or even, we would say, a lack of information. So it's a very comforting thing this evening to read that verse in 1 Corinthians 2 and to realize that the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us in this very, very crucial area. Now, as I say here in the comment, we ought not to approach this on the basis of our feelings or our failure. Now, the enemy is always there to accuse us. He's always there to ruin us emotionally, to accuse us of so many things when we're starting to make a new step in the right direction. And the Holy Spirit's there to be our support. Well, capital B at the bottom of page 18, the Holy Spirit has come to initiate and then to teach us spiritual freedom. The very important verse now, 2 Corinthians 3. Paul said, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I see, now that's the theme of our lesson this evening. And we're working on that in all of this, all 10 of our sessions. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that leads us into this kind of liberty. Notice how what he does now in the verse. But we all, that is all believers, with open face, that's brought about by regeneration, beholding as in a glass the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, that's the revelation in Jesus Christ, we are changed into the same image, that is the image of the Lord Jesus, from one stage of glory to another stage of glory. That is, we become more and more able to manifest the glory of God. And then, of course, the statement, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This verse should be a great encouragement to us this evening. It's a reminder to us that all of us are in the process of going from one degree of fruitfulness, as he uses the word glory here, to another degree of fruitfulness. Now, when we have the opportunity to lie and cheat and deceive and pretend, and we choose not to, when we have an opportunity to live like that and we choose to be truthful, even though it may be more difficult to live that way, we manifest the glory of God. And that's, of course, what this verse is talking about. As we look into the Bible, being a person born by the Spirit of God, we look into the Bible and we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit and we choose to go along with that. We choose not to go along with the kind of a person we are in relationship to the past or our depravity. We choose not to live as a carnal Christian, but as a spiritual Christian. Then, as the verse states, we are changed. There is a continual cleansing and transformation that goes on in our life so that we become more able to manifest the glory of God. Well, that ought to be an encouragement to us. On page 19, the comment, these verses remind us that spiritual freedom always accompanies the work of the Holy Spirit. The context is speaking, first of all, of salvation, and then of the way the believer is more and more spiritually transformed to be like the Lord Jesus. It's helpful to realize that we were not very aware of the spiritual freedom that we were given in the new birth. The Bible reminds us of a great reversal at the moment of our salvation. Now, I've tried to write out a little here, a little diagram. Our former bondage, for example, we were once dead to God, but now because of the work of the Holy Spirit that came into your life and mine when we were born again, our present freedom is that we are now alive to God. Now, we were not aware of that, but what a tremendous spiritual transaction that came to pass in that moment. And that's what he means by talking about spiritual freedom and liberty. Now, we should not approach it again this evening as to how we feel about that. It's very hard for us to make our emotions into some kind of a spiritual probe that will produce any kind of truth. We do not usually find truth by the emotional function of our personality. We find truth by reading the Bible, being taught the Bible. God works with us usually not through our emotions, but through our mind. I'm not saying now that Christianity isn't highly emotional. It is, but it's always the product of knowing the truth. I do not become involved emotionally and out of that learn the truth. Now, many times the truth becomes more clear as I express myself emotionally. And sometimes in our worship of God, it is a very emotional experience, but again, it's the product of knowing who He is and worshiping Him, singing to Him, expressing our love and devotion. So how does God reach us? Well, it's not through our emotions, usually. It's almost always through the truth that we grasp with our mind and understand spiritually. So we need to be comforted that when we were born again, the Holy Spirit led us into an entirely new relationship with God. Once we were dead to Him, now we are alive. Now that you see the pattern, let me just read down through it here. Once we were dead, but now we're guilty, now forgiven. Once condemned, now absolved. Once alienated from God, now we are accepted. Once unrighteous, now we're righteous. Once defiled, now we're cleansed. Once enslaved in sin, and now we're free. And once in bondage to Satan, but now we're at liberty. Well, that ought to mean a great deal to us. Now, we were not aware that all this happened, and we could fill pages of material carrying out that diagram as to what happened when we were born again. We did not know that happened. But that's exactly what we're told here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, let me go on now, some illustration about this, an illustration of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Let me put a little diagram here on the board. We realize that through the provision of the Holy Spirit, that the liberty that He has provided for us and the fruit of the Spirit has been given to us in three very distinct areas. The first one, and this is rather interesting now, it has to do with our own personal experience. God wants us now to know the freedom in our experience to be able to express love and joy and peace. Now, it was only last year that we spent, do you remember, all 10 lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. So now, this evening, I want to work on that a little more, but come to it from the negative part, and that is the bondage that we often find in our life when we do not have the fruit of the Spirit. So I have here at the bottom of page 19, under capital A, our bondage and freedom in the area of our daily experience. Number one, the bondage of self-centeredness and the freedom of love. Let me read my comment. Perhaps the word self-centeredness would characterize our attitude and actions when we do not manifest the virtue of love. Almost all failure to express love is due to a sinful preoccupation with ourselves. However we describe that which is not love, it's crystal clear that it's a form of spiritual bondage. When we place ourselves at the center of our life, we not only lose what we've attempted to gain, we make it impossible to achieve those benefits. The manipulator, for example, may get his own way, but openly reveals to all concerned his lack of spiritual freedom and alienates those whom he wants close to him. How often we see that? How often we have found ourselves not really loving people, but manipulating people. We have all kinds of intuitive and subtle ways that we do that. Sometimes we do that by complimenting people. Sometimes we do that by snubbing people. If a person is insecure, you can usually manipulate them by snubbing them. You know how that is. If they're vain and proud, you can usually manipulate them by a little soft soap. We all know how to do that. We don't have to be taught how to do that. But God never gave people to us so that we can manipulate them. He's given us one another so we can learn to love one another. And what terrible bondage we bring into our life when we do not have the ministry of the Holy Spirit where we can openly love one another. I go on here, the Holy Spirit has come to enable us to give up ourselves and to know the freedom of love. Love means that we recognize another person as a person. That's where we start. And give that person rightful place in our life and then do what's right by that person by sacrificial involvement in their life for their good. I was interested the other day of receiving a little note, and I wrote back to the person and asked them for the permission to be able to read this. Now, let me read this. It states, I just have to take the opportunity to thank you for sharing your knowledge of Scripture concerning fellowship with God and faith. The Lord has used your material to point out the bitterness that I've had in my heart since I became a Christian 4 years ago. I had directed this bitterness toward other Christians and even toward God. I suffered physical pain and constant emotional stress, not to mention the barrier I placed between God and myself. What I really lacked was an understanding of the truth. Imagine my shock when I learned that I was the cause of my own problems. I've asked God to forgive me and have changed the way I respond to other Christians. The result, of course, is that God has released me from this bitterness. I'm healing spiritually, mentally, and then physically. Well, we've all gone through something like that, haven't we? We We've all been awakened by the Spirit of God as we've heard a sermon or read the Bible. We've all been awakened to the fact that we were not loving people. We were demanding, manipulating. We wanted people to serve us, and we were not willing to serve them. Well, what a terrible form of bondage that is. You see, the Holy Spirit has come into your life and mine so we can be free. Now, what does it really mean? In our daily experience, freedom grows out of being able to love God and to love other people. Now, essentially, it comes right down to the question of my own will over against the will of God. And the crucifixion is the key, isn't it? That's the key. That's the central issue in your life and mine. The Bible says so plainly, well, a good verse would be Romans 5:8. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His death is the demonstration, the manifestation, the revelation, the proof of his love. How willing he was to recognize us as persons, give us rightful place in his life and his will, and do what was right by us by sacrificing himself. Now, that's the pattern. Now, if I know that as a Christian, I can't really aim for anything less than that in the will of God. I really must be willing to live that way in relationship to other people. That should be then a part of my daily experience. To know the meaning of the love of God. Well, I want to go on here now. I'm on page 20 of the material. Number two, the bondage of depression, and then the freedom of joy. Well, we've talked a good deal in these classes and all these years about the joy of the Lord. Now, how do we get in bondage in that area of our life? Well, it's a very difficult to find the contrasting word, but I've chosen the word depression here. Let me read some of my material. The joy of the Lord is the enjoyment of God himself and the byproduct of doing the will of God. While in many ways emotional, joy is not primarily an emotion, but a spiritual virtue, an experience that grows out of fellowship with God. I'm not saying it isn't emotional, but it's profoundly more than just a feeling that we have. Those who live without joy are in bondage. They have an attitude towards life, God, other people, and themselves that's largely non-biblical. They not only do not enjoy God or hardly anything, their happiness is usually dependent almost entirely on what is happening to them. If things do not go the way they want, then they become depressed. Now notice in my next sentence, there are a variety of reasons for depression. The kind I'm talking of here has to do with the acceptance and the practice of error. Now, I know there are some of you here tonight and you battle with depression, but it's a kind of depression, not the kind that I'm talking about here. There are a lot of you here and you battle with a kind of depression that's caused by the lack of harmony in your body, and there's medication for that. And if you don't know that, go to somebody who can really help you. There's a form of depression that simply has to do with deficiency concerning our nervous system. Now, we don't have to live with that kind of depression. There's medication for it. Just as there's medication for a person who has low thyroid. We don't have to live with low thyroid. We can take medication. Our bodies are fallen just as much as all of the other of our functions, and we need to realize that there is a divine help in the form of medication for some types of depression. Then there are some other types of depression. What I'm talking about here is the depression that comes to pass because a person has accepted error. That is, they want the world to revolve around them. And if it doesn't revolve around them, they become unhappy people. Well, because the world almost never revolves around an individual with that kind of depression, they're depressed most of the time. Almost anything can flip them into depression. Going into the restaurant and not being served quite the way they feel they should. Having the steak cooked a little too raw or a little too much. Doesn't take much. The coffee spilled in the saucer. It's surprising what little things will cause us to be upset, right? It's because our old nature is always very close to the surface. Now, we don't have to live that way. Our joy is not dependent upon happenings. It's dependent on the true and the living God. Well, I just want to say that many times when people are under great pressure, it's very easy to slip into a sense of real discouragement and real despair. Notice I have these 3 points for a person now that's depressed through accepting error. First of all, we have to learn to reject, that is, stop living in harmony with what you have in the place of joy. I told you my story many times, but what a great moment of liberty it was for me many years ago, early in that summer, to realize that I had something in the place of the joy of the Lord. I didn't have to live that way. I could learn to reject it. I didn't have to put in practice how I felt on the inside. I could learn to live by faith. That was the first staggering step in my life to have spiritual freedom so that I could have the joy of the Lord. The second step, as you know, is to choose to believe that God has given us His joy. Instead of blaming God for it and saying, "You haven't given it to me," now we need to realize that He's given it to us legally. It may not be ours in experience, but we have His joy. We have to learn how to practice it so we can have the experience itself. And then thirdly, practice the joy of the Lord by faith. Even though you do not feel joyful, live your Christian life by faith and do what you would if you had joy. It's an unbeatable series of steps. Unbeatable, because it's right out of the Bible. Now, some of you may say, "Well, I'll be pretending then. I'll be pretending." No, you won't. You'll be practicing the truth. Now, don't forget what happens when we practice the truth. What happens? We receive the power of God to be able to obey and to practice. God's power becomes a reality in our life, and that'll be true for the joy of the Lord. Very difficult? Right. The reason it is so difficult is because of the power of the old nature in our life, the work of the enemy against us, and because we are so prone to live in spiritual bondage. I hope that you're here tonight and that you have the spiritual liberty to live in the joy of the Lord. You can, and the reason we can enter into that is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, the middle of page 20. Number 3, the bondage of anxiety and the freedom of peace. My thought here, the type of anxiety I have in mind is that which is caused by a lack of knowledge regarding God and a lack of the practice of faith. It's a way of thinking in which one attempts to find security and peace in someone else or something else than in the person and the promises of God. The problem with this approach to life, I say here, is that God has not given us any other basis for peace than Himself and His Word. When we look for some other source of peace and security, whether it's money or a job or good health or insurance or friends or relatives, we're accepting error. And whatever peace we gain can only be of a temporary emotion. We've all gone through it, haven't we? Haven't you said if we could only pay off the budget, if we'd only pay off the mortgage, balance the budget? Well, some of us have finally paid the mortgage off. Did that result in peace? No. Now, where do we find it? Let me go on now. The person who does not know the peace of God is in bondage. They're always adding things to their life which they hope will give them peace. It may be more insurance, more money in the bank, more friends, and then the list is endless. How clear that is in our lives. The biblical position is so clear. The Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." So what I'm talking about here now is having the spiritual liberty and freedom under the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can enter into the practice, the experience of peace. Well, we've talked about these three now very briefly. Now, the second area, as you see, starting there on top of page 21, has to do not with our experience so much as our relationships. That is, our interpersonal relationships with other people. And here, of course, we have the first one, as you might guess, is patience. Well, I'll have to tell you right now before I get into it, because you'll discover in a minute or two, this is my besetting sin. I'm a very impatient person. I seem to have been born running. And somehow I haven't been able to slow down yet. It never seems to me that life goes fast enough. I do never get all of the material out in the hour in class or even here on Thursday night. Whenever I preach, it seems that I get through with my introduction and it's time for the conclusion. When I'm driving on the road, everybody seems to be going so slow in front of me. I don't mean now that I speed. How's that? But everybody seems to be going so slow. I need this. Well, I had to tell you that because you knew it anyway, didn't you? What is our bondage? Well, I've tried to choose a word here, and these are not very good choices, but I've chosen irritability. I go on here, the Greek word translated patience in the NIV or long-suffering in the King James is a combination of two words. Isn't this interesting? The word long and the word temper. It means to be patient, to wait in our desire to express our anger, and to be tolerant. When we have this quality in our life, we have a measure of spiritual freedom, in that we're not under the control of circumstances, but in turn, we are in control of our response to circumstances. Well, that's a very important point. We have to learn this. We have to learn to be in charge of ourselves, and learn to be in charge of our circumstances, not allow life to push us around, not allow what people say to push us around. We need to develop our own identity so that we know who we are and be in charge of our own life. And that's exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is really all about. Is this a struggle? Why, of course it is, but it's worth it. And we've been given the third person of the Trinity to help us there, to enable us to understand the freedom and the liberty of having in our daily experience love and joy and peace, and in our relationship to one another, to be able to be patient with one another. Now, we rarely know what's going on in the life of the person that causes us to be irritable. We rarely know. Rarely know the problems. Rarely know the pressures that are there, the hurts and the problems in the life of another individual. We need to learn to be patient, because when we're in trouble, we want people to be patient with us, don't we? I go on here to say that everybody has a breaking point, and we must recognize that some are more susceptible to irritation because of physical problems, psychological problems, or even spiritual circumstances beyond their control. When a person is victimized and caught in a situation where they cannot, from which they cannot free themselves, and this builds up pressure in their life, well, it may be very, very difficult for them to manifest to hardly any degree the blessed fruit of patience. And sometimes a person is caught in a family, which makes it very difficult for them to live with patience. Or they're caught in a bad situation on the job, or circumstances in their life. Well, we need to understand that we have a helper who has infinite wisdom and infinite power to be able to minister to us. Now, we're not left alone in life. Some of you here, and you may be in a very difficult family situation, a situation that you cannot solve. Maybe it's a situation that is beyond solving. And yet, we need to encourage ourselves that we have the third person of the Trinity dwelling within us to give us wisdom and to give us strength, and so that we can learn how to exercise his fruit. I know many of you here are caught in a bad situation on the job. You'd like to walk out of it, but you can't do it. You have some person over you, some supervisor that gives you a great deal of difficulty. Well, there's the blessed Holy Spirit to help us. It's not a matter of giving up now. It's doing just the opposite. It's availing ourselves of our spiritual privileges. Well, the next one now is kindness. Let me put that on the board, that the Holy Spirit has come so that we have in our relationship with one another not only patience, but kindness. I've tried to choose a word here that would be the antithesis of that, and of course it would be something like harshness. My comment, kindness differs from patience in that it refers more to one's actions than attitude. Harshness also describes our actions more than our attitude. When we're unkind, we are more severe or uncaring in what we say and do than we need to be. The common saying is that we take it out on someone. In Ephesians 4, we're told that the attitudes and actions related to bitterness, anger, evil speaking, and malice are the opposite of kindness. It's also clear that such sins lead us to be unkind. Now, we've all been victimized by people who were not kind. So many times you find yourself in a situation where it would be so much easier if a person would simply be courteous towards you. And they're not courteous. I've often noticed that in a store. You go in a store and you pay your money for the article and you say thank you, and they don't say thank you. Well, I know. They've had a hard day and they'd rather be home and their feet hurt and people have complained. But how much easier it would be if they would have just said thank you, right? Now, we need to train ourselves to do that, because then we're going in the direction of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can be, by our nature, very, very unfeeling and uncaring towards one another. We're reminded in the Bible that the difference between the true shepherd and the hireling is that the hireling doesn't care for the flock. He doesn't care. He's there because of the money. He's not there for the flock. And I guess this is an appropriate place to say that many times people become ministers who are uncaring. Some years ago in counseling with a person here in Grand Rapids, they said, our church would be so different if our pastor would only smile. I felt so bad, so badly for them. If their pastor would only smile. Well, here we have kindness. Let me read the last one. When we do not love a person and do not care how they feel or what happens to them, then it's easy to be harsh and unkind. We may not allow ourselves to live like that. We're under orders to love one another, and to practice, and the practical outworking of that is to be kind. Well, that'll go a long way, to be a kind person. What's the third one now? Well, as you see it here on the sheet, and you know it from memory, it would be goodness. That on our relationship with people, that we have not only the characteristic of patience, but kindness, and then goodness. I have here at the bottom of page 21 that the bondage of malice, and then, of course, the freedom of goodness. Malice has been defined as an inner dislike that manifests itself in a desire to cause somebody to suffer. It's the very opposite of goodness. Now, there are all gradations of malice. Years ago, I used to have a friend where I'd often have lunch with him. And my friend would almost invariably figure out some way to embarrass the waitress and seem to enjoy that embarrassment. That's not the way to go. We're not supposed to enjoy the embarrassment and hurt of another person. Now, many times we do that without realizing it. But to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within means that we have a sharpened sensitivity to the needs of other people, and that we should not have any form of malice, of trying to get even with people, but to be a person characterized by goodness. My second paragraph at the bottom of the page, when we love a person, we do not want them to be hurt, and we try to do what we can to keep them from hurting. And that's, of course, goodness. When we fail to manifest goodness, we indicate that we are in some degree in bondage. Our malice is a manifestation of jealousy or envy or perhaps bitterness or holding a grudge or an unforgiving spirit. Now I want to put another diagram on the overhead projector. I'm sure you realize with me that the fruit of the Spirit calls us every day to this matter of the necessity of choices. We all are believers now in the auditorium. I'm sure that all of us know what it means to be born by the Spirit of God, and so we have in our life this great reservoir that has come to us, the reservoir of the grace of God through redemption. But we all have that great reservoir of depravity that's come to us through the fall of man. And both of these establish a pattern of life. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about two diverse patterns of life. And we have to make a choice, and the Christian life is the development of what we choose. Do you realize that the quality of your life depends upon you? Now, there are a lot of things in our daily life that's not under our control. A lot of things. We cannot control this matter of our chronological age. People at my age where I am now, people are asking me whether I'm retired or not. I have to tell them, well, I'm going to consider that sometime in the next 20 years. More or less, mostly more. Oh, we can't stop that. And I'd hate to be anything else than 64 as I am. I'd hate to be 24, 44. I'd be out of the will of God. I don't want to be out of the will of God. There are so many things you can't control, right? I tell you, in your life and mine, there is something under our control. You know what it is? It's the quality of our spiritual life. Now, the key has to do with our choices. Can we choose our choice? Can we choose how we respond to people? Right. Yes, we can. What's that called in the Bible? What's that called? Called by certain very important names. Patience, kindness, goodness. I know many times we don't want to do this, but we can choose to do it. We have a choice. We have freedom of will. We've been born by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us to enable us to understand that and then to put it into practice. And we have the power and the ability to do it when we're willing to choose. I don't say it's easy, and I'm not saying that we learn it overnight. Sometimes it's a long process to learn how to have love, joy, peace, and to have patience, kindness, and goodness in your life. But, oh, I want to tell you, it's worth it. It leads you into spiritual freedom. We can make a choice. Well, that's very comforting when we see that. Let me go on here now. I'm on page 22. We're now in our third step in the work of the Holy Spirit, and that has to do, we've talked about experience, we've talked about relationships. Now, the third area the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into has to do with our own character growth, the kind of a person we can develop into. What kind of a person can we be? Well, the first one, as you know, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And the opposite of that, as I have here on in your manual, is irresponsibility. The Holy Spirit has come to us so that as we have a daily experience of love, joy, peace, we can grow in our relationships with one another by making good choices concerning patience, kindness, and goodness, and develop into the kind of a character where we are a faithful person. Let me read a couple things here. The word faithfulness indicates one who is reliable, honest, and possessing integrity. The irresponsible person is one devoid of these qualities. To be faithful means one has the spiritual freedom to do what is right, to live according to the truth, to be honest, to resist the temptation, to lie, cheat, and deceive. And such a person is commended by God in that faithfulness is one of his attributes. Well, let me read another comment from a letter that I received some time ago, and again, I have permission to quote this. Let me read this. The person lives in another state, another city. I corresponded with the person, sent them some lessons. The individual states, I was at the point of suicide when I began your lessons. The lessons not only helped me to understand God's truth, but how to make the truth a part of my living and everyday decisions. I went from not even knowing who God was to loving him and being able to make his grace and power operate in my life. The lessons made clear the decisions we have to make in order to become successful Christians, bringing glory to God. You know, it was easy knowing and understanding what to do, but it was the hardest thing I ever did, hanging on when I wanted to die, staying when I wanted to run away, practicing hope when everything was so hopeless. It still is not easy, but I have learned how faithful God is, and that is what I base my decisions on now. And because of him, it is easier. Now, do you see what was happening in the life of that woman? She was learning what it meant to be faithful. In spite of her emotions, in spite of the many terrible circumstances in which she was caught, she was learning how to exercise the freedom to be faithful to the Word of God. Hanging in there, doing what was right, studying the Bible. Well, that's the kind of a person we can become. Let me read my last comment on this, top of page 22. The irresponsible person is in bondage. While he may not know what he should do, it's apparent that he's controlled by sinful attitudes and desires. As believers, we may not allow ourselves to live this way. Now, maturity and responsibility is so important. I'm not talking about perfection now. We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. And all of us will have a great deal of difficulty in all of these areas. But we should be encouraged of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us to lead us into more and more what it means to be spiritually free. The next one, of course, is the virtue. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's characterized by meekness. The contrast here that I give in the middle of page 22 is hostility, the bondage of hostility and the freedom of meekness. My comment, meekness relates not only to actions, but more to character. True meekness is the quality of spiritual humility and does not refer in any way to weakness or timidity. The hostile person is one who is demanding that they be treated in a very special way. They have a negative attitude towards others and are determined to show that they're right. In fact, no one is as right as they are when they're challenged. Have you ever noticed that? When a hostile person does not get their own way, then you see their hostility really come out. It's obvious that the hostile person is in bondage. Such an individual usually has something in their life that produces a great deal of pressure. Now, we need to be kind towards people like that, but we don't have to be hostile. Now, a lot of times, because of our frustration, our disappointment with ourselves and with life and with other people, we become angry. Now, we can learn not to do that, not demand our own way. And then my last one, number three, it's the matter of self-control. This has to do with our character again. It's a very important one, self-control. The Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can learn to take charge of our life. And I have here the antithesis of self-control, of course, is instability. My comment, the Bible warns us regarding instability. We're told in James 1:8 that the double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. This verse reminds us that instability has its source within a person and is due to a lack of commitment to truth. As a result, when a temptation comes or pressure builds up, then the person will at one time act in one way and another time do the opposite. Well, all of us are inconsistent. I had that on the board for the last 2 weeks. How easy it is. Now, we have to learn how not to do that. Now, when I have a problem with that, the earlier I do it in the day, the easier it is to solve it. I don't know what you do when you pray in the morning, but one great help to me is not only to carefully read the Bible and meditate on it, not only to pray for people and to spend a great deal of time in worshiping God and thanking Him, but to pray down through the day. Now, we all pretty well know what's going to happen to us during the day. Most of us have a life that's pretty well structured during the day. We know pretty well when we're going to be weak, when we're susceptible to temptation, when we're going to be in difficulty. Now, it's a great thing to be able to make a choice in the morning in the presence of God on your knees to know what you're going to do in that moment, to take charge before it ever happens. I can't tell you how that opens the door for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I go on here now. As believers, we must learn to live according to truth and be in charge of our own decisions in life. Only when we know self-control will we be able to live in freedom. Well, we need to say to ourselves every once in a while, I'm not going to be that kind of a person. I'm not going to allow myself to think this way, to have this kind of an attitude. I'm not going to allow myself to do this and to choose to live with self-control. Well, it goes back now to my thought about the necessity of making a choice. And I'm talking here, of course, about decisions of faith, love, and hope. Now, when we do that, and it's not easy, we can have in our experience love, joy, peace. We can have in our relationships with people patience and kindness and goodness. And we can develop more and more to be a person characterized by faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Now, wouldn't it be great if I could stand by the door with a big hypo and give this to you? I'd like to stand out there and just give you the hypo entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. I'm sorry. The only thing I can do is put it here on the screen and encourage you and pray for you. But let's pray for one another about this and make some decisions so that we'll be characterized by spiritual freedom. I want to tell you it's worth it. Well, I don't have to say that. You know it's worth it. Well, our time is gone now. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for the encouragement of these verses that we've read. We thank you for yourself. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd come into our lives and minister to us this evening. Glorify yourself, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Spiritual Freedom, with Dr. Victor Matthews. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study. Be sure to check them out on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.